Well, good morning and welcome to Purpose Church, or welcome back to Purpose Church. I am so glad that all of you are joining us today, whether you're here in person on the community terrace or you're joining us online right now through YouTube or Apple or Spotify podcast. We are so glad that every one of you are joining us today. And I look forward to every single week looking at all of you and saying, I love you, but most importantly, God loves you. And I believe God has a word for every single one of us today. I hope your fasting has been going well. You're praying, joining us on this 21-day journey. On Monday, I was fasting from social media, and it became really clear to me how often I want to go on social media. Have you ever kind of tracked that before? And so I kind of made a discipline. I was going, okay, Lord, I want to know you more than I want to know what's going on in that person's life. And your lives are important, but I want to know God more. And so I don't know what you're fasting from each day, and it's kind of different things for me, but I want to encourage you and thank you for joining us on this season of 21 days of prayer and fasting. Let's open our Bibles together to Nehemiah chapter 2. And while you're opening to Nehemiah chapter 2, I am so excited to introduce you to the Chubbs family, to Jacquez and Deshelle Chubbs. And I'm really excited. Pastor Jacquez is our brand new young adults pastor here at Purpose Church, and this is his amazing wife, Deshelle. And we are so excited to have them here with us. They were at a church out in Long Beach before that, and we are so excited. In fact, just total cool miracle story. The day that we offered Jacquez the position of being our young adults pastor here at Purpose Church in Pomona, Deshelle got a job offer for a job here in Pomona, literally the same day. And so God has just been so faithful. We love these two already. We are so excited. I just have two quick questions for you guys. Jacquez, why are you passionate about every young adult everywhere following Jesus?
Well, that's a good question. Thank you for first and foremost, just welcoming us here. We love you guys already. But what I'm passionate about is every young adult not only encountering who God is, but following Jesus throughout their entire life. I think for me is, and my belief is that when you follow Jesus, there is identity is being found, that there is community that is being found, that there is purpose that's being found, that but most importantly, that there is healing that is being found. And for us, just as to lead you guys, if you are a young adult, ages 18 to 35, we would love to meet you. We'll be here all day. We would love to meet you after service. But if you're an older young adult, above 36, I would love to meet you as well. And if you have a heart for young adults, the young adults need your mentorship. We need your kingdom influence, your kingdom insight. That's something young adults need. And if you are and you have the heart for young adults, I would love to meet you as well.
Oh, that's so good. So good. And Deshelle, yeah, we can give it up. So excited for this next season of ministry. And Deshelle, as you guys, you know, you're moving to the area, you guys are in a new place. Would you just let us know, how can we be praying for you? How can we be praying for your family?
Well, we are asking for guidance just with this transition. We love you guys already. We have a wonderful five-year-old who is in Children's Church now, and then also one on the way. She'll be here in May. So just with the transition of a newborn and our five-year-old getting adjusted to the area and us getting adjusted and just guiding us into a new friends group. And we just want to be a blessing to all of you guys. You guys have already been a blessing to us. So, and then also with the young adult as well, I'm standing by my husband. So if you guys need anything, you can always come to me as well. Any prayer or anything that you guys need, I am also here for you guys. And yeah, I'll be following his lead as he follows God.
Oh man, come on. Okay. We are already so blessed. So blessed and so grateful God has brought you and your family here. Purpose Church, would you just extend your hands forward as we pray over this couple and their ministry? Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for the Chubbs family, Lord. Thank you for Jacquez and for Deshelle, for Jaden and for baby girl on the way. We are so excited, Lord, for this family and what you have already been doing in them and through them. and for the assignment that you have for them here. God, we are so grateful. We look forward to getting to know them more and connecting with them. And as we all grow together, as we all continue to follow you, Jesus, I just pray that you would bless the young adults ministry. It's had such an incredible history. And as Jacques continues on that and leads it in the direction that you're leading, God, we just pray that you would bless that ministry, that every young adult here at Purpose Church would feel cared for and loved and would encounter you and would follow you. And so thank you. Would you just bless this family and make this transition a wonderful gift for them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Would you once again thanks the Chubbs family? Well, in addition to that, I want to just give a quick ministry and giving highlights from November and December. Just some things for us to just praise God for. In 2025, we saw 181 people get baptized and 433 people raise their hand to receive Christ for the very first time. Also, in 2025, our kids ministry, our junior high ministry, our high school ministry, and our young adults ministry grew in attendance and are reaching more kids, more students, and more young adults. When I think about our global missions here at Purpose Church, because of your generosity, we were able to give away over $60,000 in disaster relief, both locally and globally. Because of your generosity, we were able to partner with a ministry and build 3 water wells in Africa. Through your generosity, we got to partner with an organization in Southeast Asia that saw this year 865 people receive Christ for the first time. That through our local missions here at Purpose Church, they've had the opportunity, and you all have, as you've given, as you've prayed, and as you've served, have served thousands of meals to people that are unhoused here in our community. That through your generous giving, we collected 351 gift cards around Christmas time, and we're able to give those to foster youth, to at-risk youth, to Pomona Unified School District children, even children who are coming out of domestic violence situations. In fact, our Purpose in Espanol community has grown this last year with a record high attendance of 125 people. God is on the move. In 2024, our November and December tithes and offerings increased by 41% over the previous year. And this November and December, we set a goal of an 11% increase on top of last year's 41% increase in order to end 2025 and start 2026 financially strong and spiritually unified. And you all, Purpose Church, responded with an outpouring of incredible generosity as you always do. And although we did not reach the 11% goal, we exceeded last year's incredible outpouring by 5.5%. And because of your faithful giving and by the generosity of God, we were able to see God bring in $1,330,000 to advance his kingdom. So give the Lord some praise. That's a 49% increase in year-end giving over the last 2 years. And here's what was really exciting. We saw all generations engaging in giving to God through Purpose Church. In fact, 32% of people who started tithing and giving for the first time in the last couple of months were under the age of 40. Now, as we move into this new year, I have already heard from several of you who are feeling moved by God to begin or continue tithing at a higher level in 2026. And I want to thank you because this will be vital for us to sustain the ministry growth and the discipleship as we continue through the final 6 months of our 2026 fiscal year budget. And I just want to stop right now and thank all of you for sacrificing and faithfully serving and praying and giving. And most importantly, we all wanna pause and praise God because for the last 156 years, he has been faithful, he has provided, and he has advanced his mission in and through this church. So one more time, can we praise God for his faithfulness? Now, we're in a series through the book of Nehemiah called Seven Decisions Great Leaders Make. And last week, we talked about how decision number one is that great leaders seek God before they do anything else. And today, we're going to see, as we look at Nehemiah chapter 2 and chapter 3, that great leaders don't travel alone. Remember, the year is 445 BC. Judah and Benjamin, which are the southern tribes of Israel, they have fallen to the Babylonians. They have been conquered. And Nehemiah hears about their destruction, and he experiences a burden from the Lord in his heart to go back and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Now, last week, I talked about how every single one of you are a leader. We're all leaders. Every person is a leader. And maybe we're quick to go, no, I'm not a leader. But you are a leader because you got here today. That you're a leader because you are influencing yourself and you are influencing others. In fact, here's the definition we're working with. A godly leader, godly leaders are people who influence themselves and others to fully follow Jesus. So the question we're asking here at Purpose Church is not, are you a leader? Because everyone's a leader. Everybody has influence over themselves and others. The question that God's word is challenging us with is this: are you a godly leader? Todd Bolsinger, who's a professor, pastor, leadership expert, he says this. He says, leaders are formed by leading. And maybe this is one of the reasons that you are hesitant to say, I'm a leader, is I'm not equipped. I don't have enough information. I haven't taken enough leadership classes to prepare me to be a leader. But I think this is true, that leaders are actually formed through the process of leading. That as you're parenting your children, you're learning strategies that work. As you're managing a classroom, as you're leading a company or an organization, as you're working alongside as a coworker at Starbucks or Chick-fil-A, wherever you find yourself, leaders are formed through the process of leading. See, the first thing I think we're going to see in Nehemiah chapter 2 is this: leaders ask people with power and influence to help, because leaders don't travel alone. Nehemiah chapter 2, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy? And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Now, don't miss the gravity of this moment. Nehemiah did not send an anonymous message. He did not speak on behalf of others. He didn't talk behind the back of the king to some of his other leaders. Nehemiah boldly owned the burden that God had put on his heart, and he went to the king. Now, this was an incredibly costly decision because Nehemiah is right now face to face with the most powerful couple in history at that time. And did you miss what Nehemiah requested? Nehemiah, looking at the most powerful people in the world, he essentially said this: I want you to let me quit working for you. I want you to protect me with an army, and I want you to fund the rebuilding of a nation that your nation destroyed. I mean, I imagine Nehemiah's human. He must have been nervous. In fact, the text says so. And maybe this is one of the reasons that stops you from being a leader in your classroom, from stepping into your full leadership as a superintendent, as a boss, as an employee, as a coworker, as a fellow student. Maybe this is what stops you, is you're honestly just nervous. But can I tell you something, friends? Everybody gets nervous. There is no leader out there that you look up to that doesn't get nervous. In fact, check out this. Mark Twain, who was not only a brilliant writer, but he traveled the world speaking, he said this: there are two types of speakers, those that are nervous and those that are liars. And I gotta tell you, every single Sunday, I wake up and when I'm sitting right here and it's right before I'm about to preach, I literally have the same thought in my head. I go, why do I do this to myself? Why did I sign up for this? Because I get nervous. Elvis Presley said he dealt with stage fright every single show. And Thomas Jefferson, our third president, was so overwhelmed by nerves, he had someone else read his State of the Union address in 1801. See, Nehemiah, he did the hardest thing imaginable. He asked for help. He asked for help. See, your freedom from your drug addiction, your desire to not be enslaved by money and finances, your addiction to sex or the attention and the praise of others, it can only be resolved through you, one, asking God for help, and then number two, being humble and vulnerable enough to ask others to help you do something you yourself cannot do. And it's so fascinating to me that God chose to use King Artaxerxes. They chose to use Babylon, the nation that had destroyed the southern kingdom. Why would God use King Artaxerxes? Why would God use Babylon? It's because God can use anybody and soften any heart to accomplish his will. And there's somebody in your life right now that you look to and you go, there is no way they could ever say yes to Jesus. There's no way that they would ever give their life to Christ. There's no way that God could ever use that person because they're so resistant. Maybe let the story of King Artaxerxes and the nation of Babylon be a reminder to you that the God you serve, the God who created you, is far more powerful than we give him credit for. That is far more capable of doing things that we could never conceive possible, which is why we need to pray big prayers, just like Nehemiah prayed. In verse 10, we meet Sanballat and Tobiah. And Sanballat and Tobiah, they are not concerned about whether Nehemiah is doing this or that the right way. They're not trying to come alongside Nehemiah and say, hey, Nehemiah, if you tried this strategy, it might be a little bit more helpful. We're praying for you. We're cheering you on, but we have some concerns. No, they are not concerned. They are disturbed that anybody would come in seeking the welfare and promoting the welfare of the Israelites. The condition of their heart is revealed, which is why here's something you need to know as a leader. Just because you have God's favor doesn't mean you will be everyone's favorite. You can have the favor of God on your life, and those kids still give you a run for your money. You could have the favor of God on your life and your job be challenging and it seems like there's some resistance. You could have God's favor on your life and there are difficulties and challenges. Why? Because godly leaders expect opposition. Godly leaders expect opposition. And here's the deep end. Godly leaders must pray and process whether the opposition is from God or against God. Because this is the other side of the coin. Just because you're experiencing opposition doesn't mean it's bad. Just because you're experiencing opposition does not mean it's ungodly. In fact, you need to pray and discern with the Lord and with others. Is this opposition I'm experiencing actually from God? Because he is trying to help course correct me and develop me and grow me as a leader, and I need this opposition. Or is this opposition against what God is trying to do? Leaders reveal problems and partner with others to make things better. Look what happens next, verse 11. So I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. Jump down to verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. It began with a few others. Nehemiah felt a burden, and so he prayed. And after he prayed, he was bold and he gathered a few others. Why? Because every part of the rebuilding story of Jerusalem's walls involve others. And the same is true in our lives. That the rebuilding, the restoring that God wants to do in your heart, in your life, will always involve others that God is bringing to play that role. Now, Nehemiah, he's an incredible leader. He articulated with conviction the problem. He was absolutely clear in what he wanted to accomplish, but then he did something really, really important. He invited others in. Anybody can declare a problem. Anybody can state, here's an issue. But Nehemiah, he said, let us rebuild. And then the people responded, let us rebuild. You see, Nehemiah, you can see it in his words. He felt what every leader feels. Every leader feels a responsibility to take care of what and who God has put under their care. The godly leaders don't look at their resources. They don't look at their places they live. They don't look at their workplaces. They don't look at their family and think all of this is an accident. They go, this is all from God. And I need to take responsibility for caring for it. In fact, I want to encourage you to try this week. Make a list of 5 things God has put under your care and 5 people you have influence over. And then ask God to show you how you can use those things to make disciples and love and disciple those 5 people. See, for Nehemiah, he's got a burden that the walls of Jerusalem are torn down, that the people of Israel are in disgrace. And so he invites others to rebuild, to be a part of something so much bigger than himself. When I started here as the lead pastor, our security director, Mike Carney here, gave me a set of keys. 3 keys that basically get into all the buildings here. I don't know if I'm supposed to announce that. But anyway, 3 keys that get into all the buildings here. And Mike was showing me the keys, and they all look absolutely identical. And in fact, I just want to say, our security team at Purpose Church here is A+ incredible people. Can we thank Mike and our security team? And shameless plug, if you're interested in being a part of our security team, we would always benefit from more. You can reach out to us, reach out to Mike, our security director. He would love to talk with you about that. But Mike gave me 3 keys, and they look identical. And just on the back, one of them has a 1, the other one has a 2, the other one has a 3. And I was trying to figure out, I was going around the first week, like just trying all the different keys to try to get into mostly just my office. That's where I get into. And I was trying to figure out which key gets in there. And so I was like, okay, I got to figure out how to remember this. And then all of a sudden this jingle just came to me because it's the 3rd key that gets, man, I'm sharing a lot. It's the 3rd key that gets into my office. There's nothing valuable in there. Just a lot of Bibles. But there's the key number 3. And I was trying to figure out, how am I going to remember this? And this idea just came to me, this little jingle. 1, 2, 3, it's not about me. And I was like, Lord, I need that as my reminder every single day. Because you know what? It doesn't matter whether you're a student in a classroom. It doesn't matter whether you're a parent over some kids. It doesn't matter whether you're a manager in your workplace, whether you're a superintendent, a principal, a teacher, a business leader, a business owner, an executive, or a lead pastor. you are tempted and I'm tempted to make it about me. And for Nehemiah, it wasn't about him. It was about what God was up to. Which is why leaders empower many to accomplish greater things. As we move into chapter 3, I mean, it took so many hands to rebuild Jerusalem's wall. Eliashib rebuilt the sheep gate. The men of Jericho and Zakur rebuilt adjoining sections of the sheep gate. The sons of Hasaniah rebuilt the fish gate. Joida and Meshulam rebuilt the Jeshana gate. Men from Gibeon and Mizpah made repairs. The goldsmiths and perfume makers made repairs on the broad walls. The rulers of Jerusalem and their daughters made repairs. Renee Milbrandt, who is one of our faithful members here at Purpose Church, she reminded me, she said, "Eric, you got to make sure to emphasize that this wasn't just a bunch of men doing it, but all men and women were a part of making these repairs." And then look at this. The ruler of the district of Beth Hakerem, Malkijah, repaired the dung gate. Now let's do a deep dive. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Let me tell you what the Hebrew word is for the dung gate. It's where all the dung of the city is kept. There's nothing fancy there. It's the worst part of the wall to rebuild. This is wild. But who rebuilt it? A ruler. Malkijah, the ruler, rebuilt it. Here's the lesson. I'm so thankful for Malkijah, because here's the lesson. If serving seems beneath you, then leadership is above you. In fact, it's just my conviction that whoever you have influence under, whether it's one person, five people, thousands, your job is not to expect them to serve you, but for you to serve them. That's what great leaders do. They serve others so they can rise to their greatest potential. In fact, Ken Blanchard, if you're a business leader, if you're a business owner, if you're an entrepreneur and you're looking for, man, how do I kind of orient my company and my business around Christian values, biblical values? Ken Blanchard is your guy. He wrote a book, Lead Like Jesus. And he said, are you a serving leader or a self-serving leader? And then lastly, we learn about Baruch. Baruch, it says in the Bible, he zealously repaired a portion of the wall. I love that. It's described that he was zealous about his work. In fact, I've told all of our staff here at Purpose Church is a safe place to try and fail. It is not a safe place to do less than your best. That here at Purpose Church, our staff is committed to doing our very best. And Baruch reminds all of us something Pastor David Vargas, our Purpose en Español pastor, shared with me. Everyone interviews for their next position every day. And so don't miss this. If you're a student in a classroom, if you're just beginning at Starbucks in your career, if you're beginning as a lawyer, you're beginning to practice medicine, you're starting out under someone, you're apprenticing under them, don't forget that as you work, as you serve, like Baruch did, you're interviewing for your next position. Now, Baruch zealously repaired the walls. And there's an interesting kind of tension right now in our Christian subculture. And it's this tension between working hard and focusing on self-care. And I think it's absolutely important to prioritize Sabbath, to prioritize rest, to prioritize self-care. But sometimes we can over-prioritize those things. In fact, here's what I want to say. Sabbath and rest are commanded in the scriptures. But laziness and spiritual apathy are condemned in the scriptures. God wants his people to work hard and rest well. And so in whatever sphere you're in, whatever classroom or workplace you're in, taking care of your parents, watching out for others, babysitting, whatever you're doing, make sure that you work hard and that you rest well. See, your job isn't to do it all, but to be like Nehemiah, to invite and empower many to do greater things. See, one day, this man named Steve Ells left Colorado and moved to San Francisco to pursue a culinary degree. His goal was to open a fine dining restaurant. While in school, he started eating at this burrito stand right outside of his school, and he was blown away because their burritos could be held and eaten on the go. Now, Steve had grown up in Colorado and had only experienced wet burritos, which required a fork and a knife and a plate, and you had to sit to eat them. But these burritos, you could eat with your hands. So he finished school, moved back to Colorado, and in 1993, at the age of 28, Steve opened his very first Chipotle. With the goal, the only goal of opening Chipotle was to use the profits from that one burrito restaurant to open his dream of a fine dining restaurant. Well, plans quickly changed, and as of May 2025, Chipotle was worth approximately $68 billion and employs over 130,000 people. When Steve Ells was interviewed once, he said, I got good at finding really good people. I think that's probably what I'm best at. Steve, he had this burden, and then he found people to partner with him. Nehemiah had a burden, and he found others to partner with him to accomplish something greater. And then lastly, leaders ask people who love Jesus to do life together. What does God want for your life? God wants you to follow him, to represent him, and to never do it alone. God wants you to follow him, to represent him, and to never do it alone. In fact, I haven't sung this to you in a while, but one of my favorite songs to sing over you is that old classic, "Have I Told You Lately That You Need to Be in a Life Group?" You need to be in a life group here at Purpose Church. And maybe some of you are going, "Oh, why do I need to be in a life group? I already have other things. I'm busy. I got other stuff." Why do you need to be in a life group? Because Jesus was in a life group. And if Jesus was in a life group and it was good enough for him, it's good enough for us. Maybe you're wondering, what is a life group? You're new to Purpose Church. Or you forgot, what is a life group? Here's what a life group is. Life groups are a small community of people who get to know one another, grow in Christ, pray for each other, serve God together, and become friends in the process. Life groups are central to our discipleship model here at Purpose Church. Because this is what we believe. God, Christ, or Jesus, saves us from our sins. You cannot save yourself. Your salary cannot save yourself. Your good works cannot save yourself. Only Jesus can save us from our sins. But he doesn't just save us from our sins and say, "Okay, now go do whatever you want." He saves us from our sins and makes us disciples who make disciples. Now, everyone is a disciple of someone or something. The question is, who or what is discipling you? Who or what is spiritually forming you? Now, what does a disciple of Jesus look like? What is a disciple? I mean, it can be this kind of vague Christian term. What is a disciple of Jesus? Here's just a little acronym to help you remember. Think of like the sole of your feet, like walking with Jesus. How do you follow? How do you walk with Jesus? A disciple of Jesus is someone who is saved by Jesus. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus without being saved by him. You may like a lot of things about him, but until you give him your life, until you surrender it to him, until you make him the Lord of every part of your life, you cannot become his disciples. That's step one. And maybe some of you here today, you need to make that decision to surrender your life to Christ, to Jesus. After being saved, it's obeying Jesus. This means whatever he says in his word, we trust and we believe. When there's commandments, when there's truths, when there's things that don't align with our culture, we don't respond by saying, "Well, Jesus, I don't like that about you. Or, God, I'm not on board with that, so I'm just gonna kind of do my own thing." No, we submit ourselves to God. We obey him. We live in a practice of submitting our lives to him and obeying him as his disciples. But we're also loving like Jesus. That when people interact with you, they should experience the love of God by the way you talk, by the way you love, by the way you serve. And then E, experiencing Jesus. Maybe some of you have fallen into a trap of thinking, "Well, I don't need to go to church. I just follow Jesus by myself." No. Why do we gather here corporately and worship every single Sunday? Why do we join a life group? Why do we serve? Why do we give? Why do we sacrifice? Why do we pray together? Because in and through those things, we experience Jesus together on our own and in community with each other. And here is our goal. Our goal is that everyone who calls Purpose Church home would be in a life group. Why? Because those are the communities where you can be cared for and where you can care for others. Those are the communities where you can be discipled and where you can disciple others. And some of you are going, oh my goodness, I'm barely grasping the idea of being a leader. I could disciple someone? You know what it means to disciple someone? It just means to help them surrender their lives to Christ, to show them how to obey Jesus, to model for them and talk about how to love like Jesus, and to experience Jesus together. It's not more complicated than that. And through a life group, you can be mutually discipling and caring for each other. You see, at a large church like Purpose Church, our best system of care is through our life groups. And friends, don't call me a prophet, but I'm just gonna tell you something. Someday in the future, something really hard is gonna happen in your life. Like in the future, at some point, something really hard is gonna happen in your life. And something really good is gonna happen in your life in the future as well. Do you have a Christian community right now? A life group that says, man, we are ready to walk with you when things get really, really hard and to celebrate with you when things are really, really good. And because it's not just about me, are you choosing to be in a community where you could be those things for others? So my question for you is this. If you are a Christian, who are you discipling and who is discipling you? Who are you discipling right now? Helping them meet Jesus? Helping them obey? Helping them, what was the L? I'm so bad. Let's go back to the slide. Loving, that's a really important one. Who are you helping love? Guys, I'm nervous. I already told you, I'm nervous up here, okay? Who are you helping love? Who are you helping experience Jesus? Now, at Purpose Church, because we're a multi-generational church, we just have so many examples of this, and it's so cool. I want to show you a picture that makes me really emotional. This picture makes me really emotional because here we have Alyssa, who is discipling Bemi. Bemi is discipling Abby and Abby, and Abby and Abby are discipling Caleb in kids ministry. And here's the coolest part. Alyssa is Caleb's mom. It's like full circle discipleship. So I want to encourage you to join a life group. And our staff here at Purpose Church, they're already either in a life group or they are joining a life group in this next season. In fact, it's one of the things that we've told our staff, that all of us need to be joining or in a life group. So you can go up to any staff member here at Purpose Church and you can ask him, you say, hey, what life group are you in? And if they respond to you, if they go, oh, I'm not in a life group, you report them to me, okay? You bring them here. I'm just kidding, we're not like that. But you bring them to me, I wanna talk to them. Because our staff, we are not the exception. We are the example. And so we are setting an example and inviting all of you. In fact, we have kind of a goal of 250 people joining a life group in these next 6 months, but we could do that today. There are over 250 people in all of our services that are not in a life group, and today is the day that could change, where you all of a sudden get to know some people, start growing in your relationship with Christ, and have that group that you are helping to disciple and that are discipling you. And you can do that by going to purposechurch.com/groups. You can do that by going out to the lobby. I also want to invite you to pray with us and to maybe even consider participating in another group that we're starting here. We are praying about starting a Jesus-centered LGBTQ support group for people who experience same-sex attraction or gender dysphoria and want support and encouragement from others with similar experiences in a Christ-centered community. If you are a female interested in co-leading this group, or you are interested in joining this group as a participant, I want to encourage you to email Pastor Tamiko, tamikoc@purposechurch.com. We already have an amazing man of God who is ready to lead this group, and we are praying about who is God calling, a female who's had some of these similar experiences to join this group. Now, I want to make it really clear. I am more convinced than ever before that God's design for sexuality and relationships is that he has made us man and woman. That his design for sexual relationships are only to be experienced in the context of a marriage between a man and a woman. But I'm more convicted than ever before that the church has failed. I'm talking about capital C church, has failed and dropped the ball in helping people who experience same-sex attraction or gender dysphoria find life-giving, dynamic, real, important, significant relationships where people can be loved at whatever stage or age you find yourself in. And so if that's been a part of your story, if that's been a part of your experience, we at Purpose Church want to do better in a Christ-centered, biblical way to help create community for people who maybe it's been harder to find community in the church. See, there's one last thing I want us to quickly look at that I bet most of us have missed the first time we read it, and it's this. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 4, it says, "The king said to me, 'What is it you want?' Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king." See, Nehemiah was courageous because he depended on God. A God-sized vision always requires God-sized dependence. I want to show you one last picture of Dave and Lynn. In 1992, Dave and Lynn felt God put a burden on their heart to do something big. And so they prayed and they prayed, and they felt God calling them to help be a part of bringing relief to children who are suffering. And Dave, the husband, he immediately began to panic because he felt like, I don't want to be in front of a big group of people. I'm really nervous. I'm really scared about that. But he just sensed, and they sensed, Dave and Lynn, that God was calling them to help suffering children. So they started an organization called Children's Hunger Fund. 6 weeks after starting Children's Hunger Fund, they got a phone call from the director of a cancer treatment center in Honduras who said, "I need a very specific drug," and Dave had never heard of it before. But Dave wrote down the name of the drug, and they prayed together, prayed that God would help these kids who were experiencing cancer. When Dave hung up the phone, immediately the phone rang, and it was a pharmaceutical company that said, "Dave, we've heard about how you started Children's Hunger Fund. We have an abundance of, we actually have 48,000 vials of this very specific drug. Do you need it?" And you guessed it, it was the exact same drug that the center in Honduras needed. So Dave was able to help get that to Honduras and really around the world. And today, Children's Hunger Fund has given away $1 billion of food to suffering and vulnerable children. Here's the point. God used Dave and Lynn to do something amazing. God used Nehemiah and a team of people to do something amazing. And I believe God wants to do something great and amazing through you. But it's too big for you to do it alone. Great leaders don't travel alone. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, I praise you. We love you, we adore you, and we ask that you would continue to show us what kind of leaders you've called us to be and help us to rise to the occasion and to resist the temptation to do it alone. Would you put us into groups? Would you empower us? Would we serve? And would we be a part of building your kingdom? In Jesus' name we pray, amen.